Okay, well, happy new year to you all. I hope you've had a good Christmas, a good new year. I know it's a very mixed kind of time. It can bring a time of great joy and great fun, hopefully for many, but it can be a time where things can be quite tough and quite challenging too for different reasons. And I just want to say particularly a really warm welcome to you this morning and this first service of the new year. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. The title I've given to this message this morning is God in the Middle. You know, we're already at the 6th of January, I think, aren't we? So the 1st of January has already come and gone. The 31st of December, Christmas 2019, it's only 360-something days away. Yay! But actually, most of our year, most of our lives are somewhere between the New Year celebrations and the Christmas and end of year celebrations. Most of life is spent in the middle. It's great to start well, it's great to end strongly, but most of our lives are spent somewhere in the middle. And I guess even with Jesus, you know, we obviously as Christians, as the church, we celebrate two of our central kind of celebrations as Christians, is Christmas that we've just celebrated, the birth of Jesus coming into the world as a babe, coming to be one of us, to be with us. And then we celebrate Easter in a few months' time, and we celebrate the incredible sacrifice of Jesus, the crucifixion, Jesus laying down his life for us all, and then the incredible resurrection and ascension, Jesus being the Savior of the world. Again, we've got the beginning of Jesus' story, Christmas we've just celebrated, and the kind of the end of Jesus' earthly life, at least, before he was resurrected to be with the Father, the Easter story. But actually, again, most of what we read in the Gospels, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is somewhere between those two incredible events. Most of Jesus' life and ministry, and the things we know of him, the things we're inspired by, challenged by, touched by, and called to follow, are somewhere in the middle of those two great events. Most of our lives are spent with God somewhere in the middle of stuff. Somewhere in the middle of, you know, a promise being given by God. I'm going to do this in your life. I'm going to bless you in this way. Yeah. Somewhere between that promise being given and the fulfillment actually happening. Yeah. Somewhere between the dream being shared by God with us and us actually seeing it fulfilled. Somewhere between the challenge coming up, the situation coming up in our lives that is really tough and really rough. And the point of coming to some kind of peace about that and feeling okay, even though that situation was still rubbish, coming to peace with that, so much is in the middle of that kind of process. In the middle. And that's where God is with us, day in, day out, in the middle. And then we see even in the Bible, we see throughout the Old Testament, so many times where God gives a dream, gives a promise, shares his heart. This is what I'm going to do through your life, Abraham. This is what I'm going to do through you, Moses. This is what I'm going to deliver for you, Israelites, into the promised land. And yet we see years, decades, even centuries between the promise being given and the fulfillment taking place. Even ultimately, Jesus himself, centuries between the promise of a Messiah to come and Jesus actually coming, and most of the religious people who knew that the Old Testament as we know it, they knew their biblical text back to front, still missed the point, still missed the fact that this was the promised Messiah. Most of our lives is somewhere in the middle. And that's what I want to talk about particularly this morning. There's so many stories we could focus on, but particularly what I want us to look at is Joseph. The Joseph of the Old Testament. The Joseph of the, I close my eyes. There's a Frank Sinatra version. The Joseph of the Technicolor Dreamcoat and all that stuff. Yeah, if you're not sure who Joseph is, you know. Not the Joseph in the New Testament. But I want us to focus on his story and what God did in his life somewhere in the middle. And actually share a little bit of my own personal experience, the relevance of Joseph's story and how much of an encouragement and a challenge and a reminder it's been for me personally and for Julie over these last few years. I pray through that it might help you in this new year as we think, where is God with us in the middle of the stuff of life? So if you're not quite sure, some of you may know loads about Joseph, some of you may not know a lot, I don't know. But basically, the story of his life is found in the Old Testament, the Bible, between Genesis chapter 30 through to the end of Genesis, really. He's the 11th son of Jacob. So Jacob, everything was going well for Jacob. 11 sons. Whew, that sounds exhausting. He was also Jacob's favourite. Just like me, I was my mum and dad's favourite. I've got two older brothers. Now, on the record, of course, mum and dad, I wasn't really their favourite. I'm just joking. We know. But he was their favourite of Jacob. He was the one that he particularly favoured. He's often also written of as being a rather spoilt young boy. Youngest son, much like myself too. Yeah, they're nodding at that one. That's a bit worrying. A bit concerned about that. Annoying his older brothers, just like I used to annoy my two older victims. Brothers at home. But his jealous brothers, as many of you all know, seize an opportunity earlier in the passage. We haven't got time to go through everything that happened to Joseph this morning, but they seize an opportunity when he's young and he's really annoyed them to sell him into slavery to some Ishmaelite traders. He's sold on into Egypt, rejected, pushed away by his own brothers, his own family, sold into a foreign land, and awful circumstances for him. He's also then sold on to Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. And we're just going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39. So if you've got your Bible, Kindle, iPhone, new gadget I've not heard of, or whatever you use, Alexa or Alexis or something, it's Genesis chapter 39 we're going to look at. So we pick up the story here. Joseph's already been sold into slavery. We're going to come on to that in just a sec, that one particular verse. But just going to read most of this chapter, Genesis chapter 39. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did, as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. Oh, living the dream. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. There's a lot about me in this preach this morning, isn't there? Don't laugh. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. He kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. And then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Well, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph, threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. And the story goes on from there. So we read about Joseph here in this story, and this is part of a lifetime for Joseph of highs and lows, of awful circumstances, incredible breakthroughs, a real roller coaster ride he goes through. We see wonderful moments of breakthrough and opportunity along the way, as we even saw in that story. He comes into Potiphar's house, and God blesses him and promotes him and raises him. He gives him favor, even in this awful situation he's in. Because Joseph is honoring God, day in, day out, God honors him and lifts him up. Great stuff. And yet these huge moments then seem to constantly come along where the promises of God just seem dead in the water. Give up, walk away, forget it. There's no way it's going to happen. The circumstances are screaming to give up. As I say, he's sold into slavery, first of all, by his own brothers. Falsely accused in this passage we've just read of sleeping with his boss's wife. Not a great plan. But he never did it. It's a false injustice, accusation. And he'd been turning down an easy opportunity to compromise his faith. Thrown into prison to rot for something he never even did. And we read later on in his story in Genesis how he is used by God to interpret a dream of a cupbearer. And he says to the cupbearer as he's released from prison, remember me to Pharaoh, remember me. And 2 years later, he's still rotting in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer that he helped in such an amazing way. Left to rot in prison for 2 more years for something he never did. And finally, we see him towards the end of the amazing story of his life, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, being promoted to a high place of power and significance, to then finally see the fulfillment of all God had promised him from his early days as a boy. Joseph experienced a real proper roller coaster ride of life in the middle with God in the middle. And I just want to encourage us this day, this new year, in our circumstances, in our situations, in our collective life as a community, as a church, let's have God in the middle constantly. Let's be like Joseph, be people who live this journey of faith through all the highs and the lows, the peaks and the troughs that come our way this year, with God in the middle. Showing integrity, honoring God when there's a million reasons not to, in human terms. Trusting God when there seems like no good reason to and everything seems to be going pear-shaped. Because we saw, as I say, in Genesis 39 there, particularly in verses 11 and 12 there, one day, if you can just go back, guys, to the previous passage, one day, however, no one else was around, that's it, and when he went in to do his work, and she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me, Joseph tore himself away, he left his cloak in her hand and ran from the house. You think of Joseph, actually, in that situation, what an opportunity, what an easy opportunity. No one's in the house. Potiphar's wife is probably a bit of a babe, I imagine. You know, no one would have known. He could have had a bit of fun. He could have said, do you know what? After all I've been through, after all the rubbish I've been through in my life, do I deserve a bit of a break? Do I deserve just to do things my way instead of God's way? Can I just push God away from the middle just once and do it my way? It was dead easy. The opportunity was right there in front of him. An easy opportunity to have some fun, have some pleasure. Probably no one would have found out about it. Probably Potiphar's wife would have been more than happy having a nice affair with Joseph and keeping it quiet. He could have probably stayed doing all he was doing in the home, having authority, having trust, being Potiphar's friend in many ways, being highly regarded. It would have been so easy for Joseph in the middle of his stuff, in the between the promise as a young boy and the fulfillment many years later, to push God away and do things his way, to push God out of the middle and go his own way. So easy, so understandable. And yet, this was the life Joseph lived, a life without compromise, to honor God above all others, in the middle, in the day in, day out. He's reckoned to be around about probably 14 to 15 years age where God gave him an incredible dream, an incredible promise. Again, we can't go into the details of that today, but many of you know the story, I guess. But actually, it was more like in his mid-30s or 40 sort of years of age before that dream he was given as a teenager was actually fulfilled. There were decades, 20 to 30 years, between the promise and the fulfillment for Joseph. 20 to 25 years of growth, challenge and faith. And I guess for many of us here in the church, many of us as Christians, you know, it's great that we hear stories over the years. We read books of great stories of people who've been through stuff or been given promises, and we see the end result and we hear the testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness at the end. And that's great, that's fantastic. We all need that encouragement. But actually sometimes too, it's great to hear about what God is doing in each of our lives when we're still in the middle, when we still can't make sense of how this is going to all work out, of how God's going to fulfill his promises, of how God's going to bring us to peace with that tough situation that we don't know what to do with. And we've heard that. We've seen that here as a church. Many of you know John and Sarah and their story of years of heartache of wanting a child and of that child finally arriving, Benjamin, in recent weeks. And I thank God particularly for John and Sarah's courage of John preaching in this building earlier last year when they were in the middle of that struggle, when actually the deliverance hadn't yet come, the promise, the fulfillment hadn't yet arrived, and sharing what God was doing in their lives and how God was working with them in the middle. We've had that journey as a church, haven't we? You know, the promise of this building, visions and prophecies to do with, I think, this roof, and many, many things many years ago, I think. And actually, you think the journey we've been on as a church, that some of you know more about than I do, from that promise, from that prophecy, from that vision to the fulfillment. The battle, the struggle, the heartache, the loss, the hard work, the sticking with God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense, the pushing on through when it feels like this is never going to happen. The hours of dedication and work and heartache that many of us, many of you, way more than I know about, have spent to see God's promise fulfilled. In the middle, continue that integrity, that faith, that trust in God. When all the circumstances are saying, just forget it, just give up, just walk the other way. There's another plan here, just give up on it. So what do? As individuals, as families, as a church, what do we do in the waiting, in the struggling, in the hurting, in the times where the prayers haven't yet been answered, where we've been promised a healing but it hasn't yet come, and we're waiting in the middle? What do in those seasons? I know from personal experience, just to talk about that a little bit myself, many of you, I guess this may be a familiar story too from your own experiences, but I've got a friend that I met when I was about 5 years old at school called Ian. Ian's a great guy. He's the best Christian who's not yet a Christian that I've ever met. He's a lovely, generous, kind, brilliant person, and a great friend, really faithful friend. And I've been friends with him since I was about 5, as I say, and probably once I was a Christian, more in my teenage years, I started to get the whole thing of wanting to reach out and pray for people who aren't yet Christians to get saved too. I've been praying for Ian. And there's been points along the journey where he's almost seemed like he's coming to God. And it's not yet happened. I'm 42 now, I know. I look 50. But you know, I'm in the middle of a process there, I guess, of something in the region of about 30 years of praying for Ian to come to Christ and get saved. And I got to tell you, along that journey, there's been some moments where it's really seemed like things are happening and I've been full of faith. And other moments, particularly probably in the last 10 or 15 years, where he just seems to have no interest at all. And it would be so natural and so understandable and logical and human to just give up, to just say, Ian's a great mate, he's never going to get saved, so I'll just try and be a good friend to him and that's it, really. And I got to tell you, I pray for him every day with great faith. I spend 2 hours praying, kneeling at the cross of Christ, praying. I wish I did do that, but I don't. There are many days, maybe even weeks that go by where it's easy to almost be resigned to the fact, well, is that ever going to happen? Is my mate Ian ever going to come to Christ? Ultimately, I don't know. It's his free will choice. I can't force that. But my desire, my prayer is to seek God. I'm still in the middle of that situation right now, as many of you will relate to with friends and relatives, I'm sure. I've got to seek to be faithful to God as God is faithful to me in the middle. I've got to seek to have integrity in my commitment to be a witness to my friend Ian and to pray for him and seek God for his salvation. In the middle, between the starting to pray for him as a teenager and prayerfully one day seeing him become a Christian. And that is really tough sometimes, isn't it? It's really tough sometimes to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep hoping. Without going into loads of details of it, some of you know my and Julie's experiences and story over the last 4 or 5 years. We've taken steps that we feel God's asked us to take, to trust him and to follow his path. And some things have worked out and we can really see God's blessing on and God's hand in. Other things we're like, what is going on with that? Other circumstances we're like, I'm sure you're there, God. You are faithful. We're going to keep trusting you and keep believing in you because you're God and we're not. But I haven't got a clue what you're doing. I feel like I've just been thrown in the pit by my brothers. Not my real brothers. I feel like I've just been accused of something falsely and thrown into prison. I feel like Joseph perhaps did at times, that where is God in the middle of this stuff? And again, that's the challenge for me personally. I can't give you an ending of our story with some of our circumstances the last 5 years. I can tell you God is faithful. God is true. God will deliver on his promises. We're seeking, falteringly, to stick with God in the middle. And as one wise friend reminded me recently, we're seeking to allow God to teach us whatever he wants to teach us along the way. Probably a bit of humility and trust in God rather than trust in ourselves. But it's a real challenge. Doing life with God in the middle is a huge challenge at times. But I'm really encouraged by, I know a few weeks back Mark preached, I looked at the date, it was on the 9th of December. If you haven't heard the preach, go and look it up on the website and have a listen. Mark preached on 2 Kings chapter 13. And without going into detail, there was a particular principle in that passage, 2 Kings 13, of banging the arrow to the floor, continuing to bang the arrow to the floor to see God's breakthrough coming. It's a message I think we see throughout Joseph's story too. This challenge to persist in prayer and faith for unfulfilled promises. To persist in prayer and faith for situations that are so hard to come to peace about and come to terms with. Loss and bereavement, sorrow and tragedy, difficulties that life throws our way. It's so easy to give up, to stop banging the arrow, to, like Joseph, take the opportunities to leave God out of the equation and go our own way when stuff is still tough. But like Joseph did, against all kinds of rejection, lies, injustices, setback followed by setback, he kept faith in the middle. And as I say, in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, we read later on, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. He waited 2 years rotting in prison when he'd helped somebody out in a time of need, been used by God in an incredible way. And yet he was left dumped in prison for 2 more years before he was remembered. What if Joseph had given up 1 year and 360 days into his time in prison and said, stuff this, God's not doing anything, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to just do what's best for me. I'm going to look after number one. What if it had been 1 year, 362 days? 1 year, 51 weeks that he'd given up? When it was 2 years where God brought the opportunity and the breakthrough that led to the fulfillment of God's promises. What if, in one sense, like we just touched upon from the 2 Kings passage, he'd stopped banging the arrow on the floor daily, crying out to God for breakthrough and fulfillment on the 10th occasion, when it was the 11th or the 12th that was going to bring the breakthrough? What if he'd given up? What if he'd left God out of the equation, not kept God in the middle? So I want to really encourage us this morning and this year ahead. Let's not allow our today, 6th of January 2019, to be defined by our yesterday or to be bogged down by our tomorrow and what may lay ahead. Let's not be defined by our past or our future. Let's not live day to day for the frustration of waiting for what was promised or trying to make sense of the past stuff that's gone on. Let's not exist in our day-to-day lives for the promise to be delivered, with our lives on hold until the fulfillment happens. Let's live every day for God, wholeheartedly, with God in the middle. Some passages I just want to share just to encourage us and remind us of where God is with us in the middle, how we do this stuff in practice, how we can keep this integrity, this faith, this trust in God in the middle. Psalm 118, verse 24, passage many of you will know. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Not dwelling on the past of what's gone. Not worrying about tomorrow and how's this ever going to be resolved? When's this going to be fulfilled? Come on, give me the answer. I'm going to consume my life with the future. This is the day the Lord has made. And again, this is a collective passage, if you see. It's not just I will rejoice and be glad in it. We, as a community, as a family, we as couples, as families, with our friends and family members, we as a church will rejoice and be glad in this day, making the most of this day that God has given us. God is with us in the middle. Because like Joseph, we can be the people who don't spend our time, he didn't spend his time in Egypt moping about the teenage promise, waiting for it to happen, allowing the setbacks and the suffering to consume him. He honored God day in, day out, one day at a time, through immense trials, through immense sufferings that we've touched on. He lived for bringing glory to God day by day. It reminds me of a prayer some of you may have heard, a chap called St. Richard of Chichester, a good friend of mine from the 13th century. He once shared a prayer that some of you will know. It goes like this. It's a real beautiful, simple prayer. Day by day, dear Lord of you, three things I pray. To see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly, day by day. I mean, if we could make this passage in the Psalms 118, rejoicing in every day, bringing God into the middle every day, celebrating that this is the day, and if we could remember that kind of prayer every day as our priority, it can simplify things down to what God wants to do in us, to us continuing to trust and believe and have faith in what God wants to do in our lives, in the middle of the stuff of day-to-day life. In Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, there's another encouragement for us. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's that New Testament encouragement to us all as God's children, as those who know Jesus and have his love in our hearts, that we are heaven bound. That we actually can make the most of every day. We can take joy in every day, in the good times and the bad, in the highs and the lows that come our way, because of our eternal destiny, because of our eternal perspective. We can press on to what God has for us today, tomorrow, ahead, and not be consumed by the past. It's easy to say in words, I know, and tough in practice, believe me, I know. But this is our God, in the middle, with us, cheering us on every day, saying, keep going, keep believing, keep trusting, keep honoring me, keep having integrity when those temptations come to give up and walk away or go your own way. Keep God in the middle. And Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, finally, also reminds us, do not worry. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the Bible, this is just a few snapshots, is full of reminders, full of encouragements to keep that godly perspective day by day in the middle of what we're going through, in the middle of the times of joy and celebration and breakthrough, but also in the middle between the promise and the fulfillment, between the struggle and the breakthrough, between the loss and the sadness and the difficulty and the coming to peace and coming to terms with moving on in your life. God is with us in the middle. Our part, simply, is to seek to live lives of faith in God without compromise, as Joseph did. Keep our faith in God in the middle, and to wait upon God's timing, trusting in him along the journey. And I pray for myself, and each of us as individuals in our own circumstances and situations, for us as a church body in 2019, that we would do that with fresh commitment, fresh conviction in this year ahead, keeping God in the middle constantly. keeping honoring him, trusting him, and looking to him.